Father, we thank you for Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit. Oh, my God. What a miracle. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that. We thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for choosing us and predestinating us, oh, God, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into such marvelous light. We thank you for the love of our Savior Jesus. We thank you that we know you and we sense your presence in our lives, oh God, in our families, in our homes. We sense your protection over our lives. We sense the reality of who you are, Lord, all about us, oh God. We know that you are with us, oh God. And Lord, we're not afraid of anything that's coming on the earth, oh God, because you are great, oh God, and greatly to be praised. And greater is he who is in us. Oh, thank you for the reality of your presence. And so as we come to your word, Father, I pray that you would anoint me to speak, Lord. And give us ears and a heart to hear. Lord, help us to see. And if I mess anything up, Lord, Holy Spirit, break it down for your people. Get it through this imperfect vessel. Bring your perfect word through this imperfect vessel, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. How many agree it's God we need to hear speak today? Hallelujah, amen. And that we thank God for his word. And every time I think about God speaking, I get all kind of messed up inside because there's just things about God that are so true and so awesome and that are so unlike us. When God speaks, for instance, he never speaks what he does not mean. See, he's not like us. We speak all the time. We say things that we don't mean. Yet when God speaks, he never speaks something that he doesn't mean. He never speaks anything without purpose. Every time he speaks, there's a unique purpose for which he is speaking. Every time God speaks, life flows out of what he says. The Bible says death and life are in the power of our tongue, not in his. Only life is in his. Amen? When he speaks to us, it fosters life all through us. That's why we need to hear. Listen, we need to hear this today. Come on, beloved. We need to hear it. We need to hear the voice of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, out of the mouth of God. And so we need to hear him speaking. We need to hear him breathing. You know, his, oh, my God. You know, we need to hear that. And Father, I pray. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to read up through in verse 6. But I'm going to read through to get to verse 6, if you will. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 46. A very present help in trouble. Now, I really like how, you know, when you're reading the Bible, and there, we'll see as we get into this. There's something I found out a little further down here. Well, it applies to us as well, but there are some things that are revealed in Scripture that we'll take it kind of like the wrong way, but we still get blessed by it. Yeah, I've understood that. I remember, you remember that song, they rush on the cities, they run on the walls, great is the army that carries out his works. Anyone? Okay, I got one. Anyone else? The Lord utters his voice before his army. Come on, anybody with me? The Lord utters his voice, no, before his army. In Zion, Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Okay, were we the only ones running around the church singing this song with banners and dancing and whoa, blow the trumpet, and we're running and running and running? That comes from Joel chapter 2. That song is about an army that God was sending to attack his own people, Israel, because Israel had sinned against him. And yet people made it into a song that Christians were singing, blow the trumpet in, and it was actually a song about judgment that God was bringing on his own people. And we were getting blessed. Blow the trumpet in, sorry, we're, whoa, blow the trumpet in. And it wasn't until later someone pointed out, y'all, I don't think you should be singing that song. But it, but it's interesting how the Word of God blesses you, even if sometimes you don't understand fully what it means. You know? So I shared that to say this. Last week I talked to you about a very present help in trouble. And how that the meaning is more behind, not that he's actually with us, though he is, but that he has been found faithful. And yet, that's not the part we emphasize. The part we emphasize is, no, he's with us. He's with us. That means more to me than he's found faithful. I mean, that is the way we come to this. And yet we're still blessed by it. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, which we know to mean to pause and consider what has just been said. I shared with you last week how this, if you take it figuratively, speaks of the people, which would be of the seas, which be denoted as seas, or carried forth throughout the scriptures, that the many waters would be representative of people, the mountains being that of those in authority, and how the people would move against authority figures. And we shared how we see that even now. In our own present-day world, we see revolutions and uprisings. So there's this picture of God being our strength in the presence of trouble, and then the psalmist lists the trouble that's going about. Now, commentators and scholars say that this psalm was written in or about the time that Hezekiah was being threatened by Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. And they were going to annihilate Israel. And all this swelling and this coming against the nation of Israel. So you have, on the one hand, you have all this turmoil going on in the land and in the world in verses 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, we shared this. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. I can't help but think, well, every time I read that scripture in Genesis chapter 2, when God made the Garden of Eden, he put four rivers in it. One was Gihon, one was Euphrates, there were two others, Tigris, I believe, and one other. And these rivers came in and they watered every part of this garden so that in the paradise of God, God ordained that there would be a river there to flow and to give the people everything that they needed to drink, that it would be a well-watered garden. I took you to Revelation chapter 21, where we saw the river of God flowing through the city of God. And that is what this refers to here. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So in that tabernacle of the God who's most high, high above any other, there is a stream, a river that makes glad the city. God, verse 5, God is in the midst of her, in the city of God. God is in her midst. And because God is in her midst, she shall not be moved. And so we have the great movings in chapter 2 and 3, contrasted by the peace and the tranquility, the establishment, if you will, of God's house and his people in verses 4 and 5. Great shakings out in the world, but great peace and tranquility in the house of God, in the tabernacle of God. Why? The Bible says in verse 5b, God shall help her just at the break of dawn, just at the break of day. And so, that's where we were last week. I just wanted to finish verses 6 through 11. And verse 6 reads, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. I don't know about you. I don't know how you look at your world. But I tend to look at I'm a nation guy. I like nations, and I care about what's going on in other lands and nations and so forth. And when it says here the nations raged, in that day, Assyria was what the United States or Russia is today, the United States in particular, world power. And Assyria was taking over nations, just dropping them left and right, and they had come, and they were coming against Israel. But here we see the nations raging in our own day. We're watching it every time you turn on the news. You see Russia raging against Ukraine and going into Crimea and just, well, you know, the Russian-speaking people are at risk. Oh, for real? What if they were at risk here? Does that mean you come over here and just take over? I mean, so that logic, you know, it just doesn't work. But you still see nations raging against nations. It's an interesting thing because the Word of God has application to both their time and our time. Not only that, you've got North Korea raging against South Korea. You've got China, this thing about these islands in the South China Sea that Japan says they were sold to us, and China says, no, they belong to us, and Philippines are embroiled, and they're about to come to blows over some islands in the South China Sea. And it's been going on for a while now. And the U.S. is involved, and everyone's hoping that they don't come to warfare. But you have nations going against nations. Isaiah 17 and 12 reads this way, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 and verse 7. He said, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Speaking of the time of the end, and we see that was so in his day, but it's also so in our day as we realize due prophetic fulfillment. And so what we see is that the kingdoms of the earth are moving right now. In this passage of Scripture, the nations raged in verse 2 he says, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, the waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake. So the kingdoms of the earth are moving and shaking. Right now, Russia is trying to rewrite history. And you know, they say Crimea used to be part of Russia in 1954. It was ceded to the Ukraine, but it used to be part of Russia. And so now Putin is saying, okay, well, it's time then that it come back. And so, you know, we see nations changing and kingdoms moving. And there's this federation, the Russian Federation, that Putin is wanting to establish for economic reasons to be able to compete with the European Union. And so many things going on. Nation upon nation is moved with violence, depravity, and darkness. And so he says here, the nations raised, the kingdoms were moved, but in the second part of verse 6 it says this, and I thank God for it. He uttered his voice. He uttered his voice. Boy, I tell you, if there's any time we need to hear God speak, it is now. It is now. And listen, it is the eternal now. Because we need God speak. We need to hear him speak every day of our existence. Amen? We need it. The Bible says that he uttered his voice. And so while all of this was going on, it says he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The earth melted. He uttered his voice in Psalm 33, verse 9. This is what it reads. For he spoke. This is something that's different about God, that you and I struggle with this. But God has no problem. Wouldn't you like it to be this way with you? He spoke and it was done. He spoke and it was done. In our world, we say things like this. It's easier said than done. Not with God. When he says it, it's done. Okay? That's God. This is why we need to hear him speak. So when he uttered his voice in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the turmoil, when God spoke, the earth melted. When God spoke, the earth responded. And all the more reason why we need to hear him speak. So it says, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. There is never a time when God speaks that it isn't done. Never a time when God speaks that it isn't done. Psalm 107, verse 25 says, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. And then verse 29 says, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. He calms the storm. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. So in our own lives, we see as a storm comes into our life, it is Jesus. You've heard the song, he calms the storm. It's a beautiful song sung by Scott Crepane, which says that sometimes he'll calm the storm, but at other times he'll hold his child and let the storm blow all around you, right? But Psalm 107:29 says he calms the storm so that its waves are still. And so the waves of the nations blowing against one another, turmoil and trial and temptation all around in the land, yet when God speaks, he calms that storm. We see the same thing in Matthew 8, 26 and 27. It reads, but he, Jesus, said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he utters his voice, everything has to stop. If he tells it to stop, if he says to the sea, be still, if he says to rioting people, if he says to nations gone amok, just running wild with violence, be still, they'll have to be still. The earth melted, the scripture says. Amos 9 and 5 says, the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts. He who touches the earth and it melts. Nahum 1, 5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Psalm 97 and 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So you say, well, Pastor, I've never seen mountains melt, literal mountains. Well, no, you don't want to see those melt, but they do. The Bible promises in 2 Peter that all of this is going to melt. And they say right now that they've found places out in the cosmos where on Venus, for instance, it's so hot that lead would melt on its atmosphere. Like when you're standing on the, like we would be standing here, it's so hot that it could melt lead. Other places are hotter than that. Our sun is some million degrees Celsius. That's hot. And everything would melt there, beloved, right? But just like we see that those things are melting, the mountains, those who are in authority, that those melt too in the presence of the Lord. We just saw a leader, actually, melt in Ukraine. His name was Yanukovych. And they say he had somewhat of a corrupt administration. And the people, after he had gotten a certain document from Russia and signed it, the people rejected it. And we actually saw a man who was a mountain, who was in authority, and that mountain melted because the people said, we won't have it, and they put him out. And he's out now. He had to run to Russia. It was so bad. So when you read the scriptures and you see these things, that they actually happen, that when the Lord speaks a command for a mountain to melt, it's going to melt. Now, I don't know to what degree all that is happening is the Lord's plan. I know that it is happening, and I'm not going to get into all that prophetic people saying this, that, and the other, and this is going to fall, that's going to fall. I don't know all that. All I know is that God is sovereign, and he's going to bring things about according to his will and fulfill his eternal plan. Okay? But when the Lord speaks, mountains, men's hearts will fail in battle. Nations will be defeated and put down, while others will rise in power. Psalm 75 and 7 says that the Lord puts down one, and he raises up another. He puts down one and raises up another. It never talked about the means that he uses. It just says that he does it, and we know that it's true. You know, it wasn't right that Jacob got the blessing and the birthright the way he did, but he did. Now, the Lord didn't ordain, the Lord didn't tell him to do it the way he did it, but it was the Lord's will that he have it. That's what's so interesting about things, is that the Lord uses man's wicked plans. He works in, even in that, to bring about his purpose. That's why his son went to the cross, and he used the wickedness of man to accomplish his purpose so that we might be saved. God is awesome. His ways are past finding out, Paul says. I remember prophet, David Schock, who prophesied back in the late 80s. He told the, matter of fact, he was in this church and he prophesied over me and my wife. He's the one who prophesied that my kids would be involved in ministry. He said, they're going to be a great help to you. Of course, this time they were real young, and he probably said, I see your children, that they're helping in ministry and on. And, you know, we took the word, thank you, Jesus, and you just go on, you know, because of the prophet. You can't see it. They just prophesied to you. But this prophet went to the head of our fellowship, the fellowship I was in at the time. He says, I tell you right now, I see the Lord. I see the Berlin Wall coming down. It was the late 80s. You know, the Berlin Wall came down in 1989. I remember watching on TV, watching these young people crack off chunks of it, and I'm looking at this, I'm like, wow, that's the Berlin Wall that's been up for how long? And they're tearing it down. And then not only did he prophesy that, but he prophesied, now remember what happens when God speaks. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Kingdoms literally come undone. 1991, you had Gorbachev and Perestroika and Glasnost, and you had the Soviet Union come undone right before your eyes. Glasnost, I think it means openness, and Perestroika means structuring, and how he opened himself up to change. And literally, the Soviet Union, which was such a great empire, if you will, such a great, you know, the Cold War and all this terror, you had right before your eyes. But here, unbeknownst to so many people, God had spoken through a prophet, and probably not one, because God never speaks to just one prophet. He speaks to many. He says that God does nothing but that he first reveals it to his prophets. This prophet, he had already prophesied. He said, the Soviet Union is coming undone. I see the Berlin Wall falling. And it happened just as he prophesied it 2 years before. So that's what happens when God speaks. God's speaking in this day too. I said he's speaking in this day too. Oh, yes he is. Yes he is. And you're going to see it. Wouldn't it be interesting if we saw, because So many expect so many horrible things to happen. But if God spoke and just quelled, just brought to nothing things that are simmering right now in nations, war, turmoil. I'm going to turn to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 19, verse 20. I just want to read to you a portion of scripture because, you know, when you read the Bible and you see tyrants and people say things, I'm not, you know, when I listen to people talking, not just anybody, but in particular heads of state, I hear them talk, but I'm so wanting to hear the Lord speak while they're talking. Because in the Bible, you have people speak great swelling words in the Old Testament. And yet God, you remember the man whose farm was doing really well? And he said, I have so much stuff for you. He said, so be at ease. He said, just enjoy yourself because your barns have made so many. Matter of fact, your fields are doing so well. Build bigger barns. Store all your crops. You have many stuff for many years. Be at ease. And right after that, it says, that's what he said, but God said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will be all that stuff you provide? It's interesting how the Bible so many times contrasts, it'll have a person speaking here and their whole perspective, and then at the very opposite, God will speak, and you have the true perspective. And so when I hear leaders speak, I'm always saying, Father, what are you saying? Because it really doesn't matter what this, it doesn't matter what this head of state said. It doesn't matter how big their army is. None of that matters. What matters is what God Almighty says. Oh my God, it matters. Listen at this. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, which you have to understand that Sennacherib has just said to Hezekiah, he says, I'm going to destroy your nation. I'm going to come take your wives, make them mine. I'm going to come take your sons and daughters. Take everything that you've got. And the Lord sent Isaiah to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. See, so Hezekiah, he's all terrified about what this king has said to him, and in natural terms, rightfully so. But see, Israel was just not a natural kingdom. Israel was also a spiritual kingdom. They had the God of heaven and earth as their God. And so the Lord spoke concerning him. He says this, the virgin, the daughter of virgin, has despised you. This is God speaking to the king of Assyria. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. In other words, God says, you haven't just spoken against my people. You've spoken against me. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains and to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down all the tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders and its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and the soles of my feet have dried up all the brooks of defense. And then God goes on and says this, did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it. Now I have brought it to pass, listen, that you should be. God is telling a nation, he's telling the king, I brought it to pass that you are even in existence. Reminds me of that senator who lost his cool a few weeks ago. Did you hear that report of the senator who was being interviewed, and this young reporter said, Senator, we understand that there's some corruption in your campaign. And this senator or a member of the House, I cracked up when I saw it. It was so, it wasn't funny, but then it was funny. He turns to him, he says, he was ex-Marine. He says, if you think you could ever even, if you tried to do that to me, I would break you like a boy. You understand me? They were standing up on a higher balcony up over the Senate chamber, something like that. And he told the reporter, he said, I will throw you off of this. He said, I'll throw you off. And he caught all this on camera. But he said to him, I'll break you like a boy. I thought, man, ooh, you're talking about. I mean, it was like, here's a man talking to another man, but it was like a man talking to a little child. He said, I will break you. You understand? I was like, wow, dude, you are really, you really have the wrong perspective about the power you have. You're going to break someone like a little boy, huh? Yeah, that power that you have came from God Almighty. You're going to have to answer to him. You can't just wield your power around any way you like it. That's what God was saying here to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He says, haven't you heard, he says, that I brought it to pass that you should even be, that you should even exist. And then he says this, for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins, God gave Assyria the ability to do what they did. Just like God gives the U.S. the ability to do what we do. Therefore, let what you do be righteous and glorify God. Hello. Come on, U.S. Therefore, let what you do be righteous and glorify God. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. God is telling this nation, the reason that the others could not defeat you, they had little power, was because I made you that way. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. But God continues and says, but I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This man was boasting against Israel. We know the story. God sent out one angel in one night, and he wiped out 185,000 men with one stroke. That's what God can do. Back to Psalm 46, verse 7, we're almost done. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's almost like a refrain of a song. Of course, this is a song for the Israelites, but it's keep being repeated. The Lord of hosts is with us. Two things God wants us to know. He wanted his people to know then. He, the Lord of armies, that's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is with us. If Elisha, under the old covenant, had surrounding him in the city of Dothan, had the mountains and the hills filled with chariots of fire, that was under the old covenant. What do you think surrounds you and I under the new? Jesus said to his disciples, he said, don't you think I could call on my Father? And he would provide me six legions of angels. Jesus said plainly, he said, listen, I don't have to go through this. I can call for help, and I can get overwhelming help. I can get overwhelming support if I wanted. But he was going to go through with it. So the Lord of hosts, two things he wanted us to know. The Lord of hosts is with us. And I quoted to you already Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without conversation. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content with the things that you have because of the person you have. Let me say that again. Be content with the things that you have because of the person that you have. Persons are greater than things. People are greater than things. Lord, help me to be content with the car that I have because I have you. Hello. Lord, help us to be content with this church building that we have because it's not ours, but we're meeting at 2 o'clock on a Sunday because we have you. Which would you want? Oh, we want a 9 o'clock service in another building, but without you? Oh, no, 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 no. But why are we here at 2 o'clock? This doesn't make any sense. Be content with such things as you have. Because the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will help. Things don't save you. People do. Things don't save us. God does. Therefore, we keep them in perspective. So, but he's not just with us. He's in us. He's in us. What I love about this is that, you know, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, no man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him. Okay? He said, no man can know the things of God except for those who have the Holy Spirit in them. He says, so now because we have the Spirit of God in us, we know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. That's why you and I already know what pleases God. Going to a movie theater, sit up in the wrong movie, and something on the inside of you be going. Hello? Turn on the wrong radio station. Turn on the wrong television show. Go to the wrong place. And something in you will start feeling. Why? Because he's letting you know, this is my house. My house. And I watch what I want to watch in my house. You don't live all by yourself. Right? Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In you, in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? In you. Lord, I pray. Make us so much more aware of your holy presence in us. More aware than what we want to watch on television. More aware than what we want to hear on the radio. More aware than what we're looking on the internet. Let us be so aware of your abiding presence. That your presence in us would rule, oh God, everything that we say, do, what we allow in through our ear gates, the eye gate. Lord, what we take in, help us to be so much more aware of you in us. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Colossians 1:27, to them God will to make known. Ah, Lord. To them God wanted each and every one of us, all the Gentiles, to know. He wanted us to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is God wanted you to know this mystery, that Christ is in you. It's still a mystery, even though we know it. The hope of glory. 1 John 4:4. You have got little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that's one thing God wanted us to know. The Lord of hosts is with us. The second one is that God, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. He is our defense, our safety, and our refuge. I'm only going to share one scripture regarding this. Proverbs 18:10. We all know it. May not know the reference, but we know it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. Jesus, the righteous Run into it. How do you run into it? You ever been in trouble? And all you knew you could get out was Jesus. That's how you run into his name. You just cry out, Jesus. It was Marilyn Hickey. Everyone knows Marilyn Hickey. Heard that name before? Marilyn Hickey at a conference. Break time. She goes out to get something to eat. She comes to the street, looks both ways, no car coming. She walks across the street. As she walks past a parked car out into traffic, a car coming at about 30 miles an hour hits. When she turns, all she could say was, Jesus! That's all she could get out. She just called on his name. And she said when that car hit her, it was like a pillow, 30-some miles an hour. It was like a pillow just tapped her on the side. And all she just went was like that. And the car stopped. And she kept right on going. But it hit her at 30-some miles an hour. But because she called on that name, when she called on, she was in the name. She was in the name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Find refuge and a defense in God. Amen. So we call on his name. Then, of course, it wants us to, you have to do this in your own time, pause and consider that. Really, pause and consider. Amen. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Scholars say that now he's speaking to heathens or pagans or people who don't know him. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. So what we see here is that God is the one who can bring ends to wars. God is the only one who can fix what's going on in Ukraine and China and Syria and all these other places. So that's why we pray to him and intercede on their behalf. God is the one who can render weapons useless. In verse 9 it says, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two and burns the chariot in the fire. In those days when things couldn't be taken, if weapons couldn't be used, they would destroy them. That's what burning the chariot in the fire would allude to. You destroy that which others used against you. Then down to verse 10, which we know so very well. Again, scholars say that he's talking to pagans and heathen, even in this regard, to be still. And this scripture has come to many of us during our time as believers, and I'm sure it'll come to us many times again. Be still. God says, and know that I am God. Be still. Notice, it's interesting. God didn't say, work harder, run faster. Hello? He didn't say, work 24 hours, work 16, 18 hours a day. He said, no, be still and know that I am God. Now, there's a lot of things we could say here, but let me share just a couple of things. One is, as it comes now, God help us to have times when we're still. In the day that we're living in, with the 24-hour news cycle, internet, TV, you can stay busy 25 hours a day. You really can. I mean, you can fill yourself with all kinds of stuff, just always coming in. But your spirit, your soul, is never still. It's never still. It was Elijah who said through the, you know, when he the Lord came by, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. There was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the rocks crumbled. The Lord wasn't there. He said this. But then there came a still, small voice. When God whispers, it changes your life. I mean, when God comes in the stillness of our own soul. Remember, he had been running from Jezebel, trying to save his life. Elijah thought he's going to die. Lord, they killed all your prophets. I'm the only one. He's going to kill me too. And he's running, but it wasn't until he got quiet and got still, got alone, and that he didn't look at all these things happening, that God spoke to him in a still, small voice. And boy, do we need that. But listen, the one commentary, Bond's commentary says this, the word used here is rapha in the Hebrew. It means properly to cast down. It talks about be still, okay? It means to cast down, to let fall, to let hang down, then to be relaxed, slackened, especially the hands. It also, it is also employed in the sense of not making an effort, not putting forth exertion, and then would express the idea of leaving matters with God, or of being without anxiety about the issue. So, to cast down, to let fall, to let hang down. Be still. Now, I'm going to share something with you about me, see if you've experienced it. I would gather some of you have. You ever been laying in bed at night? This is me. If I'm laying in bed at night and I'm thinking about something, anybody ever been that far? Okay. Okay, and you're supposed to be going to sleep. And you're lying there, and then maybe after a few minutes or 10 minutes or so, you'll feel your body actually like let down. You'll feel like you'll like let go. And then you'll realize, hold it. I've been pent up with anxiety. I've been all tense because of this thing going on. I've actually felt my body when I was about to go to sleep, it'll actually let down. And then I'll feel relaxed. My hand, I didn't know my hand was kind of like tight and the fingers were relaxed. Everything, my wife always tells me, honey, your heavy breathing set in. I knew it was over there. But my body, it'll just relax. When I was reading his definition, I thought, oh my goodness, that's me. It just happened the other night. I woke up and I was tense about thinking about through something. And I wasn't sleeping. I wasn't getting rest. I was all tense and everything. And the scripture says, be still. It said, regarding the hands, let it down. Let it go. You'd be surprised how much we carry every day. How much when we go to sleep at night, that we actually go to sleep like this. You know, here we're going to try and get some rest. Wonder why, but we wake up in the morning. Hair knotted so tight to the skull. I mean, you just wonder, why am I like this? And it's because we don't know. We're really not being still. Okay? And so he says to be still. And to let the anxiousness go. Don't be anxious. We say it all the time. It's easier to quote something than to live it. Oh, brother, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, give thanks, you know, with supplication, prayer, let your requests be made known to God. We just roll these things off our tongue and get in bed. And, you know, it's like, man, we really need to hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us. Now, you talk about tense. Exodus chapter 14. What time is it? Okay, almost done. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 says, the children of Israel just got out of Egypt. They find out that now Pharaoh has decided, oh, no, we're going to get them, bring them back. And so here comes Pharaoh with his whole army. You talk about being tense. It's interesting, you know, when God comes to you, you'll see this in the scripture over and over again. He will tell you to do what is the exact opposite natural thing to do. For instance, the children of Israel are being chased by Pharaoh. God comes. And Moses says this, do not be afraid. So, hold on, wait a second. Here they come with chariots? I mean, they're kicking up a dust storm, horses. They're coming, they don't only want to bring us back. They want to kill us too. They want to kill us. And Moses says, don't be afraid. But how many of you know that when God says that, even in the natural, that's exactly what he means. That's exactly what he means. They woke up Jesus. Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus! He wakes up. What does he say? Don't be afraid. It's here. He says, don't be afraid. So Moses says this, do not be afraid. Listen to this. Stand still. Sometimes when you're going through it and the battle is really raging, the hardest thing to do is to stand still. Someone, oh, it's Leah, who Leah was in prayer. She's facing a situation at work. Someone who comes to Tuesday night prayer had one of her supervisors get in her face right here. I want you to see this right here. And just blowing at her, giving it to, just screaming at her. And she says, Pat, you don't know what it took. I said, I know this. It didn't take you. Hello. I say it again. Can I say it again? It didn't take you. It wasn't you, sister. She says, I know it wasn't me. Because my mouth is too free. I didn't say a word. I said, oh, Lord knows that wasn't you. That was not you. It was God. She said, this is what the Lord said in Exodus. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again. No more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Don't you like that? The Lord fights for you. Come on. There's a word to somebody today. The Lord will fight for you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. Hold your peace. Just hold your peace. Wait on him. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Psalm 27 says that. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's going to do it. He's fighting for you. Then we all know 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. That's Jehoshaphat. Remember when all these I forget the name of the people that were coming against him, but he goes and he prays to the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, son of Asaph. He says, and the Lord says this, we all love words like this. You will not need to fight in this battle. You know, the older you get, the more scriptures like this mean to you. Because the older you get, sometimes the less fight you have, and sometimes really the less fight you'll need because you know you can. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah. Do not fear or be dismayed, the Lord said to them. He says this, and know, be still and know that I am God. I don't have time to read to you. So many times in the New Testament, Paul says this. Do you not know? But the Lord says here, be still and know that I am God. The Lord wants us to know him. Wants us to know him. Now watch this. The Lord allows circumstances and situations not to hurt us, but for us to know him. Paul said it overall in Romans. He says, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He says, don't you know that? And I just read scriptures, 1 Corinthians 3:16, where he says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that you are the temple of God? That there is so much. Paul said this. I'm praying for you, back to Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I'm praying that the Father of glory would fill you with the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. The spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of who he is. He says, I'm praying that you would know him. And God says here, be still and know that I am God. So where you and I are right now, will reveal to us more and deeper of who God is, his ability to deliver, to save, to heal, to set free. Amen. He goes on and says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted to the in the earth. This is also addressed to those who don't know God. The scholars say that he's addressing them. Be still, you nations who are causing all this violence and turmoil. You need to be still and know that I'm God, because I'm going to be exalted and I'm going to determine whether you get to do what you want to do or not. And then the last verse, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That same refrain that we were given in the psalm. And so that's Psalm 46. I want to ask us to stand to our feet. And I want to close with a song. Now, Bill, it may be there, but you know this song. Some of us. We may have not sung it in a while, but it's called Be Still My Soul. And it was written years ago, maybe 100 or so years ago, and I want to read or sing a verse or two of it, because the words are so, so powerful and minister such life. Let's see if, there it is. Okay, it goes like this. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways, leads to a joyful land. One more verse, verse 2. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the wind and waves still know. His voice who rule them while he dwells below. All those powerful words that we can be still deep within our souls, because God, who is God of all things, is our refuge and our strength. Father, we thank you that amidst all of the trouble in the turmoil of this life and amongst the nations of the world, Lord, that our trust and our hope is in you and is an anchor of our soul. And I pray, O Lord, that throughout our days, throughout this journey, this walk in your spirit, Lord, that our hope would stay anchored in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would know that there's no place you're taking us that you haven't already provided for, O God, and provided the grace to take us through, O my Lord. So we thank you that we can be still, we can live a life of peace and tranquility and stillness in our souls, because you are our refuge and our strength. To Christ be all the glory. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.